Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We know that you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we desire to honor you in all that we do. And we just pray even now as we look to your word and examine our hearts and our lives according to your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to come to speak to us. Lord, may the words that are heard not be my words, but be your words for each one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Now, a quick show of hands. New Year means typically New Year's resolutions for some. What I have found is some people just steer clear of them. Other people make it a regular habit to look at the new year and to consider new goals and some directions that they might have for the coming year. So if you're a New Year's resolution person, raise your hand. Okay, so I guess most of you then have experienced the frustration of making a New Year's resolution and it just not panning out. And again, we typically, people make financial goals for the new year. They're going to be a little more careful with their money and or maybe save more. One of the most popular resolutions typically has to do with your personal health and either losing weight or just exercising, getting in a healthier place. Sometimes it's relational goals. And but, you know, sometimes I have found actually it helpful to not only reflect on every area of your life and to make the idea of resolutions a spiritual exercise, to look at the previous year and to look possibly at what God would want to do in the coming year and to set some goals for your personal life, your family life, your financial life, your health, but also your spiritual life. But, you know, that reaction that I just saw of how many of you don't make a regular New Year's resolution really, I believe, probably flows out of that frustration because change is not easy. Change is difficult. We get into our ruts and experiencing change, we realize you have to make major corrections in not only the things that we need to add into our life, but often it's a lot of things we have to stop doing so that we can make those changes. You know, that truth is absolutely true spiritually as well. And I know often on spiritual goals, people, and maybe some of you have done this, is that you've set the goal to maybe read God's word more in the coming year, or set aside more time for prayer, or just set aside time to be more involved and actively involved in ministry and serving other people, or sharing your faith more and talking about what Jesus has done in your life. There are a lot of different spiritual goals. But I want us today to think about, when we talk about change and talk about the change that God wants to produce in each of us, as we think about the coming year, I want you to think about the change that God desires to make in each of our hearts to make us more like Him. We sang about God's holiness this morning. Often you'll hear me quote from Romans 8:29 that the reason that God chose us is to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus. That was the plan. He wants us to become more like Him. But many of you probably have, like me, had moments in your life where you see the picture that God has, that God wants you to be more like Jesus, and yet you seem to stumble along the same parts of your path, spiritual path. And maybe you know that you've come to a point that you've put your trust in Christ, you've experienced salvation, but you just look at your life and you don't see the change that you were expecting. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's an Old Testament passage of Scripture that is prophetic. It not only gives a picture of what God wants to do in restoring Israel, who is currently in exile. This is Ezekiel was a prophet during the time that Judah, remember, if you know anything of Israel's history, at one point Israel was divided into the 10 tribes, 2 tribes, and the northern part was Israel, the southern part was Judah. Israel went into exile first, into foreign lands. This is in the time later that Judah is now in exile. And even their king, along with his entourage, were sent into exile. And Ezekiel is one of those that would have been part of the king's circle. He is God's prophet. And we see in this passage that we're going to be looking at, you see God using Ezekiel to speak a word of promise, a promise of restoration for his people Israel. And in it, though, you also see a prophecy about what God was going to do not only for Israel but for all people. and providing for the true change that has to happen from within, the true change that has to happen in our lives for us to really experience the life that God intended for us to experience. The reality, you understand the picture here. God is bringing his people that are in exile back home. But the question we have to ask ourselves, well, why were they in exile? It was because of their sin. It was because of the idols in their life. They, instead of worshiping Yahweh, who we've sung, I mean, the name that we sang just a little moment ago, instead of worshiping Yahweh alone and having Yahweh be their sole focus, they worshiped other gods, false gods. They allowed themselves to be distracted from the life that God had called them to. And in doing that, God allowed them, after warning most of the prophets, earlier prophets, they were warning about the exile to come. Here now Ezekiel is giving the promise of saying, okay, now you're in exile. Because of your sin, you're in exile, but he's giving us the promise, giving Israel the promise that they're going to get to go home. And the question that we would ask is, well, what's to prevent Israel from doing the same thing again? If there's no change in Israel, if there's no change in God's people, what's to prevent them from worshiping idols again? What's to prevent them from being, instead of being devoted to God and be truly changed and become truly God's people, what's to prevent them from just going through this circle again? In this, we see not only God's answer to that, but we see the picture of how God provides for each one of us to not only be saved, but to experience change that moves us to the place that God wants us to be, a place where we become more and more like Christ and experience the change in our hearts that enables us and empowers us to live the life that God calls us to. Go ahead and look at Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28, and we're going to look specifically at verses 24 through 26, I believe. But we're going to read this whole section, and the words are on the screen if you'd like to follow along. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Now just pause for a moment. Sometimes we read those type of phrases, and throughout the Old Testament we see that again and again. God has a concern for his reputation, for his name, his holy name. And so in this, you got to, again, remember, the people are in exile. The people around them, the other nations, would know that they worship Yahweh. They worship the Lord. And that their God allowed them to go into exile in Babylon. The idea of restoring them is a means, and God's number one concern here is making sure that the nations know, not only that Israel knows that Yahweh truly is God, but that the nations know this truth. And again, that's a theme that is a whole other series that we can look at, but we need to understand that God is concerned that the nations know that he is truly God. And we see his concern for his reputation in these verses. Let's pick up in verse 23. It says, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanliness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and new spirit, and I will put within you And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. What you see in that answer of what's to prevent Israel from going through this route again of just falling away again, and you see in this, and as well as in the promise and the foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us, is that it's God's grace and what God is going to do in us that makes it possible for us to experience the change that will empower us to live the life that God calls us to live. You know, too many times, I think, even as Christians, we fall into this trap of thinking that, well, I got a list of things in God's Word that I have to try to do and a list of things I try not to do, and forget the fact that at the heart of Christianity is a relationship in which God's Spirit comes to take residence, make His home in us, to not only that we might walk in fellowship with Him and that we might know Him, but that God's Spirit would then empower us to live the life that He calls us to live. You know, the grace isn't mentioned in this section, but all three of my points have to do with God's grace today. Because really, God providing His cleansing, God providing a heart transformation, literally a heart transplant, and then God providing His very own Spirit in our life, that's all grace. And again, we've talked about grace before. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And when we approach God and we look at what Christ did on the cross for us, we understand that we're not deserving of His forgiveness. We're not deserving of that cleansing. We're not deserving of this heart transformation. We're not deserving of having God's Spirit come to live inside of us. It's all grace. And so today, I want us just to reflect on those three promises. These are three promises that were to Israel and three promises that were fulfilled in Christ, that we not only can celebrate in taking the bread and the cup and celebrating what Christ has done for us, but it also is a reminder of how God produces change in our hearts and our lives. And this is where, as we look at these three points, we're going to look at the three things, and then we're going to reflect specifically on some practical things that we can do. Because too often, I think we look at this and we think this has everything to do with us coming to faith in Christ, our first step of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we somehow lose our understanding of the importance of these three concepts and these three truths in living the Christian life every day. These three truths are essential to understanding what it means to become a follower of Christ, to experience the life change that God wants to create in us. But these three truths are also at the foundation of what it means to experience life change each day. And so that's my prayer for you today, is if you're here and you're not sure you've ever entered into a relationship with Christ, the three truths that we're reflecting on today are the basics of what it means to become a follower of Christ. But for every one of you, whether you've walked with Christ for a year, 10 years, 20 years, however many years, as we think about this new year and whether or not, as we reflect back and then look forward to say, you know, I want to grow to become more like Christ in the coming year, much more than what I did in the previous year, my prayer is that if we reflect on these truths today, it'll help us to look at the type of practices we need in our life each day to really grow in God's grace. When we see the first promise here, we see God's cleansing, we see the heart transplant, and we see the promise of God's very own Spirit. The first promise is God's cleansing grace. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from your idols I will cleanse you." You know, this idea of God cleansing us, there's two things in this passage. Our uncleannesses, say that five times, but also our idols. And so in the word is used here as both a verb, I will clean you, and then later a noun, our uncleannesses. It's the same root. And it's a picture not only of the ceremony that God would have provided and for Israel's people, where a sacrifice would be made and the priest would sprinkle the water on the people as they would come. It was a picture of what would need to happen for them to the sin in their life to be dealt with so that they could be back into fellowship, not only with God, but with His people. And that's the picture that we have there. And again, that's the idea of animal sacrifice and everything that we see in the Old Testament seems a little foreign for most of us, and yet that's the picture that prepares us to understand what Christ did for us. In Christ shedding His blood and cleansing us from sin. And it's not only a cleansing us from the sin, but if we really understand the word, it's cleansing us not only from the sin in its impact in our relationship with God, but it's also dealing with the issue of that stain, the guilt. You know, we all understand that when we act in some way that offends another person, If we're functioning in a healthy way, there's guilt that comes with that. There's conviction. God's Spirit brings us to a point of conviction that we have remorse for what we've done. And there's a shift somewhere where if we don't allow God to deal with that shame and or that deal with that guilt, and we allow Satan to condemn us, and we hold on to the condemnation, rather than experiencing the forgiveness that God wants to give us in Christ, we live in shame. And at the heart of the Christian life is that promise that not only has God forgiven us, but Romans 8:1 makes it clear that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, our hearts and our lives have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we are forgiven and we are cleansed from the impact of sin and the stain and the guilt of sin. We also see, though, in the issue of idols, that not only were the idols what got Israel in trouble, but, you know, we don't typically have wooden or golden idols. Many of our missionaries experience this in some parts of the world, and yet if we understand the idol as something that's being worshipped and served in place of God, we don't have to think too hard to think of things in our life that we embrace and that we devote ourselves to that often take the place of God in our life. And God wants to not only cleanse us from the sin that separates us from God, he also wants to deal with those competing allegiances and those competing loves in our heart and our lives. He wants to purge us of those things so that our hearts and our lives could be truly devoted to him. But we have to be willing to let him cleanse us. To give us a picture in the New Testament of how this relates to what Christ has done, Hebrews 9:13-14 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus is described as the Lamb without blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus being fully God and being fully human, but living a perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, the only one who could die on the cross to take our sin, to make the way for us to receive that promise of being cleansed from our sin. We see this in 1 John 1:7 as well, and I think this verse is on the screen. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And this is not on the screen yet, but I want to keep reading. It says, "If we say we have no sin, but we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Christ's blood, his shed blood, being the perfect sacrifice, makes the way for us to be forgiven, for us to be cleansed, and for us to have our hearts purged of those things that would compete for our devotion, full devotion to God. That's the first promise. Israel's promise and the promise to each one of us that has been fulfilled in Christ is that we have the promise of God's cleansing grace. We see, though, if we keep reading, that we also see God's transforming grace. And this idea of having a new heart and a new spirit is something we see in other places throughout the Scripture as well. But there's a change in attitude. There's a change in the person from the inside out that puts them in a place not that they can then receive God's grace and into their life. You know, there's a picture in these verses that reflect this idea of taking our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. It's taking us from being a place that we're not teachable, that we're hard-hearted, and some would say hard-headed, that we're just at a point that we're just not willing to embrace what God has for us. We're not willing to hear God speak into our lives. And our hearts are not soft. You know, I love watching, over the years, I've had the opportunity to work with kids, especially at camps. But you know, sometimes it becomes a joke that at camps, like kids, every time there's an altar call, every time there's a response, kids are so quick to respond. And sometimes I think people want to diminish that. And yet, I think there's something about Jesus saying we need to have the heart of a child. There, that idea of a hard heart, a heart of stone versus a heart of flesh, I believe is reflected in that child and some adults that I've seen that are just so tender-hearted and quick to respond to God's voice that if God speaks, they're acting. And you need to ask yourself, as you've experienced the change of Christ in your heart and your life, would you consider your heart soft, tender, teachable, or would you consider your heart and your life a heart of stone that is resistant to God and what he wants for us? In Christ, when we surrender our hearts to Christ and we receive his gift of forgiveness, we also then surrender our lives to him as Lord. In that surrender, we put ourselves in a place that we're willing to accept Christ in his leading and his direction in our life. You know, this is of any of the things we're talking about today that that I think there's that continuation. This is so critical that we understand that the idea of having a heart change and a heart that becomes more soft and tender towards God is not something that just happens when we come to faith in Christ. It's something that we need to nurture. We need to develop it so that we can be more and more responsive to God in his spirit in our life. The people that I've known over the years that I've looked up to in their faith, they're hungry for God. They're teachable. They're not just looking back and celebrating one decision that they made in following Christ. They're constantly examining their hearts and asking God to do a new work in them. I want to ask you, are you at that place today? God not only has his cleansing grace for us, he has his transforming grace. We see that transforming grace in Jesus' conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus. It says in John 3:3-5, it says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That picture in John 3, that picture of new birth, is this beginning, this work of regeneration in our hearts and our lives. That God begins to give us a new heart. God begins to awaken our own spirit within us to truly know him. We have to come to that point that we understand and not only begin that life in Christ, and to know that that moment begins when we put our faith in Christ, but understand that God wants to continue doing that work in our lives. We can celebrate 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think this is on the screen. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." When I ask you, what type of heart change have you seen in your life since you put your faith in Christ? Maybe you had a softer heart at some point in your life and you've realized that you've allowed your heart to become hard. Today, as we think about God's cleansing grace and God's transforming grace, I want to ask you if you're really at a place where you want God to do a heart transplant within you, to have a heart that desires to know him more. The third promise you see in this passage is God's empowering grace. You know, some of these words that we read in that section, I'm going to go ahead and go back to that. If you look at verse 26 or 27, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You know, we can read that and think, okay, man, we're talking about rules again. God's talking about obedience. And if you jump to the rules, you jump to the obedience without missing the promise in verse 27, you're missing the key point here. Remember, Israel was in exile because they were not able to be obedient to God. They were not able to fulfill the call to walk in God's law in obedience. here you have the promise of God not giving them a spirit, but God giving his spirit to them to empower them to walk in obedience. It says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all of my rules. You know, when we look at that, we understand that that's the truth that we see in the New Testament as well. Is what Christ does not only provides for our salvation, provides for new birth, but the life that God calls us to, the life that we are called to as a follower of Christ, we are called to live in the power of God's Spirit. Every follower of Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. Every follower of Christ has God's Spirit within them. The question that we have to ask is, are we then surrendering daily to God's Spirit? Are we depending daily upon God's Spirit so that his Spirit can be living in us and through us, empowering us to live the life that God has called us to live? You know, when we talk about change, whether it's financial change, the health change, all those things we talked about with the New Year's resolution, you know, I found that if you really want to change, it's helpful to have a good coach. When we've done the financial piece here at the church, we intentionally have people that have a little further ahead and working with material so that they can help guide and help direct someone and serve as a coach. Some of you have experienced the benefit in physical exercise of having someone who's a coach, someone that's going to push you, someone that's going to direct you, or maybe a nutritionist that's going to help you in dealing with the diet aspect of things. Jesus, before he left, promised that he would be giving us his very own Spirit, and that his Spirit would come and guide us into all truth. You know, I don't want to diminish the role of the Holy Spirit in calling the Holy Spirit our Christian's coach, but really, if we understand the role of a coach, that's the purpose of God's Spirit coming to live inside of us, was to guide us, to direct us, to teach us. John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. God talked to his nervous disciples as he's talking about the fact that he's getting ready to leave them. They're anxious because they don't want Jesus to leave. Jesus is the one that's been guiding them, teaching them in the way of God. And he's talking about leaving, and he gives us that promise that the Holy Spirit will come. God's very own Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, would come to guide us, to teach us. But we understand, too, that God's Spirit not only comes to guide us and teach us, but in reflecting what we saw in Ezekiel and what we see also in Galatians 5:16, God's Spirit doesn't just come to guide us, to teach us. God's Spirit comes to empower us. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's another promise in this, that if we walk by the Spirit, if we're surrendered to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to reign in our lives and be in control in our lives, we experience the empowerment of God's Spirit in our life. God's Spirit comes to guide us, but God's Spirit also comes to empower us to live the life that he calls us to. We're going to hit each of these three again in closing, but I want to give you some practical things. Because again, I said, you know, this is important to understand not only what it means to come to faith in Christ, that initial step of receiving the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing that Christ offers us, and receiving God's Spirit and a change of heart in us that happens when we become a follower of Christ. But each of these three truths and principles are essential for us to change each day. And in this coming year, if your desire is to become more like Christ, I encourage you to just look at some of the practical things that we can do in each of these three things. And this is framed in the sense, too, that we understand that what we just looked at are God's promises. It's a work that God does. But in receiving God's grace, there's a place where we have to participate, that we have to actively participate with God for God to do that work in us. And so I want us to look in closing today at how we can apply this to our lives and really live this out in our life. And the first is, how do we participate? How do we participate in God's cleansing grace? It has to be something more than just praying once to receive Christ as Savior. How do we daily participate in God's cleansing grace in our life? Two things I want to share. One is practicing regular repentance and confession. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, in our tradition, you don't have to go to a priest to confess your sins. We believe Christ is our great high priest. We can go to him, and we can confess our sins, which is just being honest before God about the sin in our hearts and our lives. But along with confession is that issue of repentance, that we don't just go to God telling him about the sin in our life, confessing it, but repentance then is that turning, a change of heart, a change of direction, that we turn away from our sin and turn toward God. If you don't regularly have a time in your life that you sit down before God and do an examination of your life, and that those things that are gnawing at you to say, you know, I spoke very rudely to my spouse, or I watched something I shouldn't have watched. Whatever it is that God's Spirit is bringing to your mind, the more that we're responsive when conviction comes, when God brings us to a point of conviction, we need to learn to very quickly come to a place of confessing the sin and turning away from the sin. And again, me stepping back and just looking at other Christians over my life that I've seen have gone far in this journey and look a lot like Christ because they've just walked with him in a healthy way for so long, is each of those persons were people that kept short accounts. If there was a sin in their life, they didn't just let it, they didn't ignore it, they didn't let it go, they dealt with it. They confessed it. Whether it was a sin in relation to God or a sin in relation to someone else, if there's something that you've done that you know that needs to be addressed, we need to be quick to repent, quick to confess our sin and to deal with the sin in our life and claim the promise to know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I found in my own life is to have regular times in my quiet time or even sometimes at the end of the day that I use David as a model. King David in Psalm 139:23-24 gave a great prayer of reflection and self-examination. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to take time to reflect on our lives. And if God, I love those final words. David's basically just saying, look, point out anything in my life that's inconsistent with what you have for me. And then what does he say in verse 24? He says, "And see if there's any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Don't let me stay there. Take it. Lead me in a better way. Lead me into your everlasting way." How do we participate in God's transforming grace? I realize this is probably four messages, so I'm going to move quickly. How do we can participate in God's cleansing grace of doing that examination and being willing to confess quickly and deal with the sin in our life quickly. But if we want to participate in God's transforming grace, to have more and more a heart of flesh, a soft and tender heart towards God, three things. I think we need to be teachable. We need to embrace change, and we need to embrace healing. And this all starts with the issue of being teachable. Throughout the scriptures, God gives us that picture of God being the potter and his people being clay, which gives us the picture that God is working on us. He's shaping us. He's transforming us. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are the work in your hand." You know, that the trouble, though, for me over my life at times is I understand God is the potter, I'm the clay. My problem is sometimes I'm the clay that wants to wander off and not be in that place where God can shape me. Am I the only one that's ever had moments in that in their life? Where you know God wants to mold us, God wants to shape us, but if we don't put ourselves in a place to be shaped, if we don't put ourselves in a place to be shaped and transformed by God's grace, to be the clay in God's hands, we miss the opportunity for God to change us from the inside out. And this is where that issue of being teachable is so critical. Is we have to become to a point where we don't think that we know everything, but that we know that we need God and we need His transforming grace in our life, and there's more work to be done. With that is then embracing change. If you don't want to change from where you are right now, you're not going to change. But if you allow God to begin to work in your life, and you not only surrender yourself to Him, but then embrace the change that He wants to create in you, God will begin to do that work. Sometimes it's painful. Often it's painful. But God has a picture of what He's trying to form in each of us, and He wants to form us into people that reflect the character of Christ. And we have to come to that place that we're willing just to be shaped by God. We need to be willing to embrace the change. And along with that is also embracing the healing that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. This is something growing up in the church, no one ever talked about this. We talked about healing. We talked about physical healing. And yet often I'm finding over my life in recent years, looking at my own life and talking to others, is often the issues of behavior and the changes that need to take place get down to wounds and pain in our life that are intricately connected. And God that we celebrate in the Alliance is not only Christ our Savior, our Sanctifier, but our Healer and our coming King. Thank you. I don't want to not finish that. You know, too often we only think of Christ as healer, as being our physical healer. Christ wants to heal our hearts. And the change that God wants to produce in us is not just an issue of dealing with our behavior modification and changing us to become people that do the things that Christ wants us to do and just those things. That's part of it. But He also wants to heal us. The wounds in our lives, the pains in our life, the things that often become barriers between us and God, God wants to heal us. But just like the clay that wants to run off and not be in the potter's hands, I have found in times of my life that I just didn't want God to touch the pain in my life. I've shared before, and she's not here, so I'll share this again, but my daughter, when she was younger, if she had it, I mean, I can still remember she stepped on a bee in our backyard. I had to leave her sitting in the backyard because she wouldn't let me touch her. She wouldn't let anyone touch this bee sting. I basically said, Katie, when you're willing to let me help you, I'll be in the house. That was a hard thing to do. I wanted to just grab it, take the stinger out, have it be done. And I later thought of that as such a great picture of what God often must experience with us. That there's pain in our life, there's heartache in our life, there's all this junk in our life that God wants to heal us from, as He creates a new heart and new life in us. But we're like Katie in the backyard saying, don't touch. When we go to God's Word in our prayer time and reading God's Word and spending time with Him, we need to go not only with a desire for God to change our hearts to become more like Him, but for God to heal our hearts and to do a new work in us. Okay, last one. How do we participate then in God's empowering grace? Dallas is not here. Dallas, I could put him on the spot. He would answer this. First thing, if we're going to experience God's empowering grace, which means being filled with His Spirit, we need to daily surrender. We need to daily surrender to God's Spirit. Be willing to surrender, not just once, but daily. Again, if you're like me, like most of us, this is not something that can just be done once and you're good. You have to daily be willing to surrender control of your life to God so that His Spirit might reign in you and through you. Years ago, one of the kids in my youth group in Pittsburgh, I gave the illustration, Bill Bright's illustration of the Spirit-filled life, and it's a picture of a chair inside the circle. Some of you remember this. And that it when God's Spirit is in control in our life and reigning in our life, the picture is God's Spirit sitting on that chair, on that throne. And I remember this very innocent young woman just said, well, what do you do when you want to bump got off of that chair. I was like, okay, that's the human dilemma. We can't just put him there once. We have to realize we have to daily make sure that God's Spirit is in that chair, leading us, directing us, and that we're walking in obedience. And with that is also then dependence upon God's Spirit, realizing we can't do this on our own. We can only do it through God's grace and his presence working in us. Ezekiel 36:27 gives us the promise, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Galatians 5:16 reminds us again of this promise. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we surrender our lives, depend upon his Spirit, that is when we can experience victory and experience change. One more verse to leave you with. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, Christians, too often we read this verse, we get caught up in a debate about alcohol, and we miss the point. The point here is an issue of influence and control in our lives. And if we're going to walk in the power of God's Spirit, that means that we are choosing daily to be surrendered and under the control, under the influence of God's Spirit. And literally, the Greek doesn't always translate well to the English, but this is a present tense verb. When it says, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, more literally, it would be being filled. We need to be being filled. We need to constantly be filled, be under the control of God's Spirit. And the only way we can do that is to be surrendered and fully dependent upon him. So today, in closing, I want you to get a picture in your mind of where God wants you to be in a year. You know, we can look back and say, yeah, I've maybe followed Christ for many years and I don't see much change in my life. Or we can look forward to say, what does God want to do in my life in the coming year? And imagine what your life, how it will be different in a year if you begin to really live in God's cleansing grace. Participate in God's cleansing grace. Participate in God's transforming grace and his empowering grace in your life. It's all a gift of God. But we need to participate. We need to invite God to do that work in us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you don't call us to anything that you don't empower us to do. And yet, Lord, that issue of surrender, repentance, the issue of surrender and putting ourselves in a place of being clay in your hands and being transformed from the inside out. Lord, that work is so often painful. And yet, Lord, I just pray even in this moment that you would just remind us of your great love for us. Lord, that we would trust you even in this moment, to, Lord, just to surrender our lives to you again, that your Spirit might be free to work in us and through us. Lord, we need you. Just like Israel could not live out your law without your empowerment, Lord, we can't do anything apart from you. And I just pray that in this coming year, Lord, as we seek to be changed from the inside out, Lord, that you would just do a new work in us and that we would participate with you in the work that you want to do in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.